So many things come to your mind when you have nothing to do but sit there. You think you have thought it all, but you hadn't. And then some more thoughts come to your mind. And I had a scripture come to my mind that I'm going to read to you right now. I'm going to read more, but this is one that came to me. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I had no strength as I just sit there in my chair. And praying that I would have enough strength to get up and get some food when I was hungry. But even in those moments of no strength, and those moments of inactivity, and those moments of nothingness, we are to love the Lord our God with everything that we have, even if it's nothing, even if it's small, even if it's weak. That's what Jesus said. Now, sometimes God's word is not all warm and fuzzy. Look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sometimes that's not comfortable. And sometimes God's words convicts us. And it stings a little. Or it stings a lot. Because we know we're guilty. But that's a good thing. Because God's word also says that God chastens those he loves. So he loves me, and that's why he convicts me. I also looked at 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressingly says, that means it's true. I mean, he really spoke this. In the latter times, that's now, folks, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to discerning deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And he also said in Timothy, the second Timothy, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemies, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, it says, haughty lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Which brings us to our scripture for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And so this morning's message is titled, Carnal Christians. We already saw previously that there were two kinds of people. We have the unsaved, Paul calls them natural, and we have the saved, Paul calls them spiritual. And now in today's scripture, we're going to see that there are actually two kinds of saved people. Two kinds of different people in that saved group. We have the mature, and we have the immature. A Christian matures by allowing the Spirit to teach and direct him by feeding on the Word of God. The immature Christian lives for the things of the flesh. Carnal meaning fleshly. Now, carnal Christians are Christians, but they're Christians in which Christianity is not the dominant trait. They have a portion of the Spirit, but they have a very large portion of the flesh. The world still has much power over them, and it has a lot of attraction to them. Now, they love Christ. I'm not disputing that. But not enough to lead them to live near to him. They desire to be saved. But after that, they have very few spiritual longings. And so, Paul calls them babes in Christ. Now, looking at the word babes in this text, babes has a good sense, and babes has a bad sense. Now, in the good sense, we see it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It implies humility, and it also implies teachableness. They're teachable. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. And so babies and Christians are given milk so that they grow. Matthew also uses that word. In chapter 11 of Matthew, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them to babes, young Christians, newborn Christians. But in this text, in chapter 3, the meaning is not the good meaning. And what Paul is referring to here is spiritual childness. Now, it is better to be a babe in Christ than a full-grown person apart from Christ, yes. And these Corinthian Christians were babies in Christ when they should have been full-grown men by now. And as babies, they cannot be relied upon for service. Instead, they draw on the services of the church rather than add to them. Now, when a baby in Christ ought to be a baby in Christ, and it is delightful to everybody, here is a new Christian, young, coming up, eager, teachable. But a continuous babyhood is kind of revolting, isn't it? If your child never grew up and you had to continue to nurse him while he was still 45 years old and change his pants, that's not a good thing. Carnal Christians are babes without a promise. That's what Paul's saying. Sometimes they're quarrelsome. Sometimes they're fault finders. If they can't find faults, they make them up. They love their toys, their playthings, things pleasing to the senses. Gaudy decorations, ornate rituals, elaborate music. A lot of that has been brought into the church by babes, carnal Christians. And so Paul says in verse 2, he says, I feed you with milk. And not with solid food. Until now you are not able to receive it, but even now you are still not able, he says, to these Corinthian Christians. And so a good Christian teacher adapts his teaching to the capacities of the ones hearing them. Now, every believer in Christ is a spiritual believer, spiritual person, compared to those who do not believe. But one believer may be carnal in comparison with another believer. And this was the case in the Corinthian church. The ones that were fleshliness of mind, they showed themselves in jealousy and strife and of this party spirit. And all these things spring up from the flesh. Conversion is a new birth. When you are converted, you are born again, you are a different person. Young converts are newborn babies in Christ. But every newborn baby in Christ is meant to develop into full-grown people in Christ. Into the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Now we all know babies have to be fed with milk. Not meat. My new great-grandson cannot eat meat yet. He's still drinking milk. He's a babe. And likewise, the doctrines of the faith could be presented in the form of milk, or it can be presented in the form of solid food. Now, milk, I like milk. It has all the nourishing elements that are found in meat or solid food. It's just in a diluted form. Otherwise, a baby would never grow up. The gospel contains all the truths of the most elaborate theological study. But a child in Christ can only digest them in the form of milk. And not in the form of meat. And that's what Paul's saying here. And so every teacher will adapt his teachings to the level of the people out there that he's teaching. You don't walk into a third grade classroom and teach calculus. Nobody didn't understand what you were saying. So you have to bring milk. Add, subtract, divide, multiply. Get those down first, and we'll get into the formulas later. A good preacher should consider the wants of the women and the children out there and direct his messages to them as well as to the men. And Paul looks at them and he says, you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So he takes the examples of what they're doing, and he says, that proves you're carnal. You should be past that. But he says, one of you says, I'm of Paul, or another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Proof's in the pudding. Now, they thought they were spiritual, but the division showed themselves that they were fleshly. They glorified more in the leader than they followed in Jesus Christ. Spiritual people are to walk in the Spirit. If they do anything otherwise, they are worldly. And he says, you people out there, you're saying you're of Paul, you're of Cephas, you're of Apollos. And he says, are you not carnal because of that? And so I tell you that Christians are still doing that today. It hasn't changed. Ask this question to somebody. Are you a Christian? And they answer, oh, I'm a Baptist. I didn't ask you that. Are you a Christian? I'm a Presbyterian. Are you a Christian man? Well, I'm Catholic. You see, what a shame it is that people identify with the church they're going to instead of with Jesus Christ. And it's still going on today. And this dividing of the body, that's what we're doing. The body of Christ is one, according to Paul, and they're dividing it. They're saying, oh no, this body's Baptist, this one's Presbyterian, this one's something else. The dividing of the body of Christ into different parts is a sign of carnality. And carnality is a sign of an immature Christian. What is our spiritual food? The Word of God. Peter says milk. Matthew says it's bread. Matthew 4:4. Hebrews calls it meat. And the Psalms, they even call it honey. Psalm 119. And just as our bodies need a balanced diet to be healthy, our inner person needs a balanced diet of spiritual food in order to mature. You are not going to mature only drinking milk. And so it is the job of the pastor and the job of the elders and the job of the senior brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to help the church grow spiritually and mature in the Lord. And that's done by a steady, balanced ministry of the Word. And it is necessary for every single member to make his own contribution. God gives spiritual gifts to his people. And then he takes these gifted people and he brings them to various churches throughout. And he uses them to help build up the saints. And as the believers grow, they build the church. A mature Christian uses his gifts as tools to build with, just like a carpenter uses tools to build with. While the immature believer uses his gifts as toys to play with, or trophies to brag about. And so many members of the Corinthians church were showing off their gifts And they enjoyed doing that. But they weren't interested in serving one another or edifying the church. And so Paul tells to them in verse 5, he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Then he says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So neither he who plants nor he who waters, but God is the one that gives the increase, he says. And he who plants and he who waters, they're one. And each one's going to receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers. Then he says, you are God's field. You are God's building. Well, if Paul was a carpenter, and he wasn't, I would say he would have hit the nail on the head. That's hard to do once you use air nailers. You kind of miss that nail a lot. I don't know if that happens to you. But that's a very extreme truth in Christianity. And Paul is talking in agricultural terms. I like agricultural terms because I like to farm. And when I plant a seed, and my wife waters the seed, it is not her or me that makes it grow. It still just sits there. All we can do is provide the right environment and trust in the miracle of life that God created. That's the same principle in ministering Jesus Christ to other people. We all have different works, different jobs to do. And we see different results. But it's God that gets the work done. And only God gives the increase. We are just servants working in the field. Now, I know some people get frustrated. They want to water. But God has called them to plant. Oh, they want to plant. I want to plant, Lord. But God called them to water. And others get frustrated because they want to make that increase happen. Grow, grow. Or in the case of ministry, come to Christ, come to Christ, come to Christ. You can't make them come to Christ. Only God can make that increase happen. Now here's the key. This is it. If you don't hear anything else, listen to this. Real fruitfulness in ministry happens when we are peacefully content with what God has called us to do. What does Paul say when he was in the Philippian jail? 4:11. I have learned to be content in all things. It's a learned experience. When we all work together toward the same goal, planting, watering, cultivating, but each one of us is going to be rewarded individually, differently. I may be rewarded differently than my wife, or Darwin may be rewarded differently than Jay. And not according to gifts, not according to talents, not even according to success. We are rewarded according to our labor. That's what God's word says. Are we obedient to what God is telling us to do? No faithful servant will go without recompense from his master. Each shall receive his reward according to his labor. And Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, he says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, verse 12, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work's going to become clear. The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work that he has built on endures, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The church is the building of God that has been built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I am not talking about this structure here. I'm talking about the body of Christ. And Jesus talks about this church, his church, in Matthew 16. That's a very important scripture that you have to understand before we can move on any further. If you want to bounce over to Matthew chapter 16, you can do that. Otherwise, I'm going to read it anyway. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 15 of Matthew 16, he says to them, who do they say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, in that scripture, Peter is not the foundation on which the church is built. Verse 18 says, you are Peter, and that word is Petros, a tiny piece of rock is what Petros means, a very small piece, a little stone, a pebble. And Jesus goes on to say, and on this rock, now he's pointing to Petra, which in Greek is a mass of stone. Very large. On that rock, he says, I will build my church. So what is the Petra? What is the mass of rock that Jesus is going to build his church on? It is the confession of Peter that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is the rock. That is the truth. That is the foundation that he will build his church on. And Paul declares that right here in verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation of the church. And even so, we know that we have to be careful on how we build up on that foundation. And so as I looked and studied on this building concept, because that's a good concept, I saw a dual relationship here. We have individuals that make up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. And over time, we build our relationship, we build our faith, we build our trust in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, while we're building God's temple within, we are also building the church outwardly. It happens at the same time. And Paul says it's the materials that we use that will determine the strength of God's church. And he says, now there's some people that are going to be building with wood, hay, and straw. Others will be building with silver, gold, precious stones. And then he says, there's a day coming in which the building is going to be tested. Every building is tested one time or another. My house has been through hurricanes. My temple's been tested when I was overseas. And when the day of testing comes, it's going to be tested by fire, Paul says. And it's going to be very clear what materials you used. Again, there's a dual meaning here. There's a day coming, and maybe some of you have already encountered this, that we will be tested in our faith. There's one coming pretty soon. I don't want to get into all that, although I'd like to. But the government is going to be testing our faith. Will your faith stand the test of fire? And so I was reminded in Daniel chapter 3, and these three young boys are speaking to this mighty king who said, bow down and worship my statue or die. And they answered the king, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Then they clarify it. But if not, let it be known to you, king, we do not serve your God, nor will we worship your gold image which you have set up. They were tested by fire. And they built their building, their temple, their faith, on silver, gold, and precious stones. Now the second meaning is the church of Jesus Christ is also going to go through a time of testing. If we don't bond together as the body of Christ, how do we withstand the attacks of the devil? We can't withstand the evil ones all by ourselves. Even the angel didn't withstand the devil. Instead, he said, the Lord rebuke you. So we have to all be united. United in faith. United in Christ. Every one of us united with one another. Many members, but one body. Hebrews 25 says, Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about here? The day of testing. The day of the Lord. Book of Proverbs presents wisdom of the Word of God as a treasure that is sought and protected and invested in for our daily life. Proverbs 3 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. That means he's looking for it. And the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She, wisdom, she is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. You cannot think of anything that will compare with Jesus Christ. Proverbs 8 says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Now, who's writing Proverbs? Wisest man on earth, Solomon. He says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. The Corinthians were trying to build their church by their own wisdom, man's wisdom, the wisdom of the world. They should have been depending on the wisdom of God that's found in his word, because it's all there. And so this sounds to me that we have to dig deep into the scriptures. And we have to mine out the gold, the silver, the precious stones. And then we have to take those building materials and build those truths into our lives. Now, something we have to notice here. Verse 13, it is not the amount of the work that we do that's going to be evaluated. I know you're thinking, what? No. It's not the amount of work that we do. Paul says, the work to be tested is what sort of work did we do? Not how much. If we did a whole lot of stuff, but it was the wrong kind of work, it's going to count as if we did nothing. All that work's going to burn up. Wood, hay, stubble. And then what's left is what we're rewarded for. Well, maybe nothing's left. If I used all the wrong building materials all my life, what a sobering thought. My whole life I did nothing for God. And so many people fall in that category. They believe they're serving God, but they're doing it in an unworthy manner, or they're doing it with inferior materials. And they find out in the day of eternity when they stand and everything they did is burnt up, and in reality they did nothing for the Lord at all. And so Paul goes on and finishes the chapter, verse 16. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are, Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And it's written again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. All things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, he says. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God. Believers are God's temple. The temple in Jerusalem was where Jehovah dwelt. His Shekinah glory was in the cloud above the mercy seat and between the cherubim. You know the picture. Ark of the Covenant behind the Holy of Holies. The mercy seat on the ark. And a cherubim at both ends with their wings touching in the middle. And it was right there that he was worshipped. And Paul says, even so, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Father and the Son make their abode with the man who loves and obeys God. Oh, how wonderful this is. God in me. Almighty God in you. God the Creator makes his home in this little flower that has the sun dwelling in it all day long. And yet, he dwells in thousands and thousands beside you and me. And his presence is made known by the color, the fragrance, and the growth of the flower. The same Spirit of God that abides in the church abides in every true member of it. And this abiding is revealed in the love that is shed from the heart one for another. Just as the place where Jehovah dwelt was holy, believers are holy. They are set apart for God and for his service. We're not a public street that the world can use as it likes to use. Believers are a sacred enclosure devoted to holy uses only. We are God's temple. Peter says we are living stones, he calls us. Body, soul, and spirit. And God's temple, just like the temple in Jerusalem, cannot and must not be defiled. And sin in every form pollutes the soul, pollutes the temple. And the Holy Spirit cannot dwell with unholiness. And so to place, this is what Paul is telling the Corinthians here, to place any person or anything beside God is to be guilty of idolatry. He will not dwell in the temple where other gods are worshipped because it's polluted. And the heart of the believer is not to be flung open to the world or open to unholy thoughts and desires. The church, body of Christ, is not to act on worldly principles or employ carnal means to seek secular approval. We don't care about the world. We worship God. Mind, soul, strength, being. And all these intruders that come in, they defile God's temple. And Paul says that he who destroys God's spiritual temple shall himself be destroyed. The grieved spirit will depart, and spiritual death will soon follow. And so, Lord, as we listen to what you have to say to us today, that we pray for your strength and your wisdom not to defile the temple of God. As you have set us apart to be reserved for your worship and service only, that we hold up to the task. And that when we are weak, Lord, that's when you are the strongest. Because we know you take the weak things of this world and you defy the strong. And you take the uneducated and you confound the educated. And so as we plant, or as we water, whatever you design us to do, Lord, we pray for your increase in the body of Christ. That the building will be built with the precious stones. That the crop will come up as you designate. And that whatever it is that you have us to do, Lord, that we are satisfied and content in doing just that. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.